I was once accused of having the congregation sing that hymn all the time. I'm not going to apologize for that, although I don't really think I made them sing it all the time. I begin with God's Word as we read them in the book of the Psalms, a word that simply means songs. In the book of Psalms, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It goes on to say, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, we will not fear. Psalm 46. In our present day, we know more about tsunamis, that they are caused by earthquakes that affect the ocean floor. They didn't know that in Bible times, and yet we understand these Bible words very well. Even if the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, that's a tsunami. But the Bible quickly adds, we will not fear. Tsunamis are certainly destructive and bring many things to an end. But the Bible says, even if the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, if our life has changes like a tsunami within it, you see, we won't be afraid because God is our help. God wants us to know that God will help us. It is said about the God I serve that God is a very present help in time of trouble, and I point out any kind of trouble. As today's message hopes to make clear, God loves us. God loves you. And God wants us to know that. We have an affirmation of our faith that we share each week. The book of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. One of the references in the New Testament to sports. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. I always like to point out that we don't decide the race course. The race course is set for us. If you've ever run a race, you know how true that is. The word of God for today is from the letter to the churches in the Greek city of Corinth, what we call 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, the first three verses of that, and verse 13, and then the first verse of chapter 14. The apostle wrote, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. The apostle tells us, follow the way of love. This is our phrasing, follow the way of love in our pew Bibles. having just told us in chapter 13, with regard to the things of faith, you can speak gloriously, you can understand deeply, you can do tremendously, but if you don't love, it means nothing. Nothing. If we don't love, the apostle says, and he's certainly talking about himself, I am just making noise. If we don't love, the apostle says, I am nothing. And if we don't love, the apostle says, I gain nothing. Follow the way of love. The New Living Translation puts it this way, let love be your highest goal. Follow the way of love. And the way of love is love. What are the greatest commandments? Love. Love God and love your neighbor. Get the message? Relationships. Love is what matters most in this life. But you can't give away what you don't have. You can't love unless you have God's love. You can't love unless you have God's love. You've got God's love. The Word tells us that. God so loved the world that He gave us His Son, Jesus. You've got God's love. But do you get it? You've got God's love, but do you get it? How's your receiver? Are you following the way of love? You can, if you know yourself on the receiving end of God's love, which is ongoing and active. It's not a point in the past. It's ongoing and active. If you're receiving, and you know yourself to be receiving, and when we look at the New Testament, there are many commands. I think Americans and Protestant Americans are especially aware of that. But you can't skip working on them, or you can skip working on them if your activity is not from love. We can grow with love, and when we grow with love, our activity of love will also grow. When we grow in love, we can follow the way of love. I've suggested more than once that we meditate on God's love for you. I wondered if you have done that. We could start anywhere you like when considering God's love for you, but lots of folks start with creation because they have noticed some things in creation that are pretty marvelous, like sunsets and sunrises or the oceans or the mountains. There's a public television series by filmmaker Ken Burns, award-winning filmmaker. He's showing us parks of our national park system here in America. They began that series in the Rocky Mountains at Yellowstone and Glacier National Park and Rocky Mountain National Park. These films of these majestic views are fantastic, beautiful, breathtaking. What do you notice in nature? What do you notice in God's creation that demonstrates God's love for you? Are you a sunrise or sunset person? Some folks notice the clouds. Some folks may have visited beautiful or exotic places full of natural formations or flowers. Niagara Falls is still an amazing place. This is creation at its most majestic, and it is creation being helpful. Some of you may appreciate wildlife. Ever marveled at 353 species of parrots? You've probably marveled at a few species of parrots. How about all 353 species? Were you aware that within 1 square mile of the Amazon jungle are 3,000 different species of trees? God didn't have to do that, but he did. We've had goosebump weather. And you know what goosebumps are, right? The skin is trapping body heat. There are nerves in our bodies that make that happen. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to do a thing. You don't have to remember to do anything. But if you'd have that nerve cut, if you'd have that nerve cut that makes goosebumps happen, if that nerve were severed, you would have to be careful for your skin temperature the rest of your life. But as it is, you don't have to give it any thought at all. Your body will all by itself attempt to maintain an inner temperature of 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't get a chance to quote R.C. Sproul very often, but I have a quote right now that I'm going to share with you. He said, "People are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their own insignificance until they've contrasted themselves with the majesty of God." How about taking a look at the majesty of God's creation? And this majestic God loves you and me. Out of God's immensity comes God's love for you and me. The prophet Jonah experienced this when he realized he would have to throw himself into the sea, probably to drown, because many people in the ancient world didn't know how to swim. And when he does throw himself into the sea, convinced, certain, that he would drown, he prays, well, he prays in the fish's belly, but he is aware of God's presence, and the fish, as it takes him in, saves him from drowning. And he knows that this is God's doing. Another example, I'm fairly sure everyone here has burned themselves at one time or another. You probably didn't praise the Lord when it happened, did you? Oh, some of you might have used some theological language. You just didn't use that theological language in a very theological manner. But friends, the world is a fallen place. There have been people born without those pain receptors in their fingers and in their skin. They cannot feel pain in their skin. They can't feel the burn. And guess what? They have to be even more careful than you and I around stoves and heat, because their skin will burn and they won't feel a thing because they lack the receptors in their skin that you and I have. Our skin will warn us if something is too hot. Those other people have no warning system in their skin. They would just burn without knowing it. They might know it first because of the smell, but not the feeling in their skin. It's really a terrible thought, isn't it? But God has provided for almost all of us pain receptors we can feel when things are too hot or we're about to be burned. You didn't even know that was a blessing, did you? You didn't even notice it was another way that God loves you, did you? Our God loves us in and through creation. After creation, the next greatest love event in God's activity and creativity is Jesus, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you have this verse memorized. Meditate on it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I pretty much have the King James Version of this verse in my head, except I dropped the TH on believeth. Just use believes. Memorize any version of that verse you wish. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "For God so loved the world, in this way he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." I've been reading the New Living Translation, which says it this way, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." This does get at the point I'm trying to make. God loves you, and here's the proof: Jesus. God loved the world. How much did God love the world? God loved the world so much that he gave. God loved the world so much that God gave. God loved the world so much that God gave his Son, his only Son. Now you remember what happened to Jesus when Jesus walked the earth. He was killed. He was killed by the authorities, executed. Jesus was crucified, a Roman punishment. God gave his Son, knowing what we would do to him. Jesus knew what we would do to him. Tried to tell the disciples it was going to happen. They couldn't hear it. Jesus told a story to illustrate this, and I don't think I can improve on Jesus' illustration, so I share it from Matthew chapter 21. "Listen to another parable," Jesus said. "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They'll respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Notice the landowner's care in building the vineyard. It isn't just a field. It's the whole processing plant. It's protected by a wall, has its own wine press, even a watchtower to guard the vineyard and to care for the workers. But the tenants abuse all of the landowner's messages, and finally they abuse even the landowner's son. Some people like to distance themselves from the truth of this parable, claim Jesus is talking about someone else. Jesus is talking about us. We are the tenants. But notice that when we understand that God is the landowner, God knows what will happen when he sends his son. We will kill him. God sends his son anyway. And while we're on Jesus' story, notice the Son must be sent away from the Father and landowner to deal with the tenants. Jesus the Son had to leave the presence of the Heavenly Father in order to come to us, to speak with us, to heal us, to put us in our right minds, to declare the kingdom, and to invite us to enter into the Heavenly Father's kingdom. Jesus, in obedience to the Heavenly Father, left the Heavenly Father's presence. That's how much Jesus loves us. We focus on Jesus dying for us, but the first step was leaving the Heavenly Father's presence. Jesus' first step of love was the first step he took out of the Heavenly Father's presence face to face to come to us. And we know that Jesus had options because the devil tempted Jesus with those options. Temptations to do something other than love us. You can read the temptations, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. That's how much God loves us. That's how much Jesus loves us. Max Lucado has written a book on John 3:16. And he quotes Ephesians 5:2 to read this way, "Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Jesus didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Jesus loved us to give us. Jesus loved us for us. Most of us have never known a love like that. Human love often falls short. Jesus didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Jesus loved us so he could give everything of himself to us. That is divine love. A description of that love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it is the model for our own love. We often leave it to poets and songwriters to express this kind of love for us, and they do a pretty good job. There was a popular song in my youth, recorded by dozens of artists, entitled "When a Man Loves a Woman." The words say, when a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. He'd trade the world for the good thing he's found. And that's a Bible image. When a man loves a woman, spend his very last dime trying to hold on to what he needs. Also a Bible image. He'd give up all his comfort, sleep out in the rain, if she said that's the way it ought to be. You see, this is a description of love. And I would just remind you that the Bible talks about the bride of Jesus, the bride of the Messiah, as the church. When a man loves a woman, he'd trade the world for the good thing he's found. What did Satan offer Jesus? The glories of all the cities and the kingdoms, if Jesus would bow down to Satan. He'd trade the world for the good thing he'd found. Description of divine love and a description of the love we are to share. One of the last lines in the song is this: I give you everything I've got. Friends, God has given us everything he's got. Life, his Holy Spirit, his Son, an offer to spend all of this life and the life to come with him, our Heavenly Father. It's an image of a guy in love. Women have very similar experiences. But the man is giving up what he normally has enjoyed because of love. He gave up the other loves for the one love, for a relationship. Friends, God and Jesus gave up everything to be with us. God gave it all for a relationship with us. We're taught how to care for others, but it doesn't sink in until love gets a hold of us. We can't give away what we don't have. Unless and until the love of God gets to you, you'll probably be courteous, maybe even compassionate. But the point is to be in love as God in Christ loved us. Some of you have seen a film, watched it together. And in that film, we watched a man who claimed to love his wife, but we noticed that he was having trouble even being courteous to her until he discovered what true love was, and he discovered what real love was. And he was able to give up some things that he wanted to hold on to in order to love his wife. True love comes from God first. Then the man was transformed, and his love for his wife was transformed. The man began to live out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. Love is kind. And that image of love, a professor once told me, is an image of Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 5:2, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. The apostle tells us, follow the way of love. Let love be your highest goal. Amen.